But this past week, as I was walking to work, I crossed my mind just to pray and ask the Lord what He'd like me to speak on this Sunday. Now, what I really meant is, those are probably the words I said, but what I really meant is, of all the sermons I'm working on, because I always work on a number of them ahead, which one of those would you like me to speak on? However, He didn't pick one of those. I just hate it when He does that. It would make it a lot easier if you picked something I was already working on. But as soon as I prayed the prayer, God, what would you like me to speak on this coming Sunday? A scripture verse came instantly to mind. So, let me introduce it then with a little story. It was Proverbs 22, 24 to 25 that came to my mind. A particular Christian school had two classes that competed for a trophy weekly. Now, as time went by, one class became noticeably the loser, and the other class noticeably pulled ahead as the weekly winner. Now, all in sport, the class of the losers, Mr. Jones's class, thought it would be fun just to go and steal the trophy periodically and put it on his desk for his class. And so he would sneak over to Mrs. Smith's class when she wasn't there, grab the trophy, and put it back on his desk. Well, as time went by, the class almost enjoyed this as much as winning the trophy fairly, because Mrs. Smith would come, when she noticed that the trophy was gone, she would come huffing over in a big fit of rage, grab the trophy, and just watching all those facial expressions and body movements, it was just almost more fun than winning the trophy themselves. And so they continued this practice for quite some time. Now, finally, Mrs. Smith had all she could take. And her son was an RCMP officer, and so she decided that she was going to go home and take one of his revolvers, with some blanks, of course. And so she stuffed his revolver with some blanks into her purse, and sure enough, the next day when she came to class, her trophy was missing again. And so she called her class up on their feet and says, "Follow me." And so Mrs. Smith marched her whole class down to Mr. Jones's class. And she announced to him, "We have had enough of your tomfoolery and stealing our hard-earned trophy. And we'll have no more of this kind of stuff." And then she pulled out the gun and shot him. Now, it went off with a terrible bang. Mr. Jones fell to the ground and said, "Mrs. Smith, you've killed me." Now, she actually stuck the gun right in his belly, but there was no bullet, remember? But there was lots of gun smoke and burning, and actually it hurt bad. Now, ask any one of the students what was their most memorable day that year, and they'd say it was the day Mrs. Smith shot Mr. Jones. Now, the question comes to mind, what kind of emotion would cause a sweet Christian teacher in a Christian school to shoot one of her fellow colleagues? It's the emotion called anger. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, is the emotion of anger. And obviously, I have a sense that God thinks we need to hear this. So somebody here is struggling with, or in the past, or is going to, it's about to come your way, this whole thing of anger and what we do with it. So we're going to turn way back in our Bibles and look at the first occasion when anger was mentioned. It's the case of Cain and Abel, the first two brothers. Now, these two guys were definitely opposite kinds of people. They had, of course, different occupations. Cain, the oldest, was a gardener. He was, in fact, the Bible doesn't say he had a green thumb, but I just imagine that he had the best garden this side of Eden. I mean, zucchinis and tomatoes and squash and spinach. I mean, it just grew. I mean, it was incredible what he could produce. Now, Abel, on the other hand, he didn't do as well with the garden, but he could tend and look after sheep. And so he looked after sheep, and Cain looked after the garden. Now, their interests were different as well. Even though I'm sure his parents thought he might become or be the anointed one, that the one who was going to deal with the serpent's head, his religion seemed to be a little skewed. It seemed to be founded on works. It seemed to be fathered by Satan. It seemed to be certainly furthered by violence and fatal for mankind. On the other hand, the New Testament tells us clearly that Abel's religion was founded on faith, fathered by God himself, furthered by righteous living, and fundamental for mankind. Now, they also had different responses from God. Cain, when he presented an offering to the Lord, the offering was not accepted. But Abel's offering was accepted. It's Jewish folklore, maybe true or maybe not, that the offerings, Abel's offering, was looked on with favor by fire coming down from heaven and consuming it. Maybe that's where Elisha the prophet got the idea that he could call fire down from heaven, because maybe it actually did happen. But on Cain's offering, no fire came. Now, Cain wasn't very happy about this whole thing, that he's standing around waiting for God to accept his offering, and no acceptance comes. And so he's getting more and more sullen, more and more upset. Upset maybe at himself, but more to, first maybe to God. Well, no, he's actually kind of upset at his brother too. I mean, the success of his brother made him even more angry. Maybe if both would have gone home that day with their offerings unaccepted, it wouldn't have been so bad. Now, maybe a fair question is it okay to be angry? And so, various verses come to our mind. How about God? God's sometimes angry. Here's one. The Lord is angry with the wicked every day. So, it implies that God is angry every day. So, that means if I'm angry every day, it's acceptable, right? How about Jesus? Did Jesus ever get angry? Well, in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, it says, He, Jesus, looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And as he stretched out his hand, it was healed. Remember the Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't want Jesus to heal on the Sabbath day. Well, so then Jesus shows some upsetness. So if God the Father's upset, Jesus is upset, it's okay for me to be upset, right? Well, in fact, there's even a command in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. So there you go. A direct command from the Apostle Paul to be angry, and I'm doing it well. So Scripture also tells us to avoid anger. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath, the psalmist writes in Psalms 37:8. Paul picks up this theme in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, and it says, But now you must rid yourselves of all such as these. And then he lists angry things. Starts off with anger, moves it up a notch. Rage, moves it in somewhat. Malice, moves it to the tongue. Slander, and filthy language from your lips. Oh, he seems to cover every angle, doesn't he? I'm not sure if there's much left. I mean, so Paul says to get rid of anger. Is there a resolve for this seemingly scriptural contradiction? Well, we'll have to wait a week or so on that. But today we could ask ourselves, how about me? Am I a person given to anger? And if so, what does that mean? What should I be doing about that? While reading a book some years ago, I was asked, actually the book was on anger, and someone asked me, they saw me reading the book, and they said, are you studying the book because you have a problem with anger? I says, oh, I rarely get angry. In fact, I can only remember one or two times this whole past year when I was angry. However, you should just ask my wife, Lita, and she'd know better. Now, really what I was looking for is a little plot on the back, you know, you're almost an angel, that sort of thing. She missed her cue. So I says, honey, would you say I get angry very often? And she says, well, Mark, very cautiously, she said, you're brought to anger easily. I says, what? What do you mean? And she says, well, it doesn't take much for you to see red. Ah, are you putting me on? I hardly ever got angry. Nearly blew my cool right there in front of someone. So Cain finds himself in this same situation. You see, most of us don't see our own stuff. Other people might see it. Even the person who asked me probably saw it, but was wondering if I saw it. And obviously, no. I'm not sure Cain saw his stuff either. Most of us don't see our own blind spots. That's why they're blind spots. We don't see them. So Cain was very angry, Genesis chapter 4, verse 5 says. Now, if we would translate this into more our vernacular, it really means he was vehemently ablaze. In other words, he wasn't just angry, he was smoking mad. Now, a study at Simon Fraser University found that that terminology, smoking mad or hot temper, is actually true. They measured the heat of various people's brains normally and when they were angry. And when they're angry, our brains are actually hotter. Well, I'm not sure if that helps the situation any, but he was vehemently ablaze. He was definitely smoking. Now, first, he was probably smoking towards his brother for his brother's success. And then, no doubt, he was angry over spiritual issues. It's interesting. The first conflict we see in Scripture is over scriptural issues. God's church has always been a place of conflict. Wow. Way back to the first brothers. Now, it's not because God makes it that way. It's because the enemy wants to break up this whole thing. And so, right in the midst of spirituality is conflict. There's an interesting, the Hebrew word for anger is actually means nose or nostril. The Hebrew word is aph, A-P-H. It means rapid breathing in passion. Maybe you've noticed yourself when you're angry, your heart beats harder and you're breathing harder. You're about to explode. Well, and so the ancient Hebrew psychology, the nose was thought to be the seat of anger. And so the phrase slow of anger actually means long of nose. as I was sitting here this morning, I just thought, of all the physical or facial characteristics of the Jews, what would one facial feature be that sticks out to you? They must all be boasting of, look at this, I'm really slow to anger. Yeah. And the more Jewish they were, you know, it's hanging right down, I'm really slow to anger. But anyway, that's the Hebrew with how to, yeah. So Jacob became angry with her and said, this is where Rebecca wanted to have children but couldn't. Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? You can see he's not happy with this discussion at all. Then another verse. Then Judah to him said, please, my Lord, let your servant speak a word to my Lord and not be angry. This is Judah speaking to Joseph as Joseph's the prince of Egypt. With your servant, though you're equal to Pharaoh himself. So he's saying, don't get angry. I'm just going to say a little bit more. Well, anger affects one's countenance. Cain was very angry. He was furious. He was short of nose. And his countenance fell. All of a sudden, you could see something about his face. It wasn't a pretty picture. All of a sudden, this really nice guy who his parents, when he was born, had hoped that he would be the one who would deal with the curse of sin so they could all go back to Eden. All of a sudden, his countenance fell. Now, when our kids were younger, a lot younger, they don't do this anymore, but when they were a lot younger, all of a sudden, somewhere in the day, often later in the day, when they were tired, they would demonstrate behavior that didn't look like them at all. I mean, it was not only angry and defiant and just nasty, it almost looked like somebody else was there. Well, this is what happened to Cain. He allowed himself to be given to anger, and it's almost like somebody else was there. Something else was driving this thing, not just, it was more than just him. Anger affects everything about us, our attitudes, our looks, our health, our work, our play. It makes a person truly ugly, transforming the nicest person into the most hideous monster around. And guess what? The Lord, who sees all, saw Cain's anger. My guess is he sees yours and mine too. There are moments that we don't want anyone to see our anger except the person we're angry with. Sometimes we don't even want them to know it. Often we just want select people to see our anger. And to everybody else, we're angels. We actually have wings, you know, underneath our shirts. But the Lord saw. And so the Lord questions Cain. Why are you angry? As if the Lord doesn't know. As if the Lord hasn't seen. As if it wasn't because the Lord didn't send fire down from heaven to consume Cain's offering. But he's asking a deep question. Why are you angry? What's up with you? So now there are some surface causes. Cain wants to be accepted. Do you know that sense of rejection? That's hard on us. We all want to be accepted. And when we're not accepted, that sense of rejection makes us mad. And so God addresses that right up the top. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? In other words, you have a choice in this whole thing. Then there was the moral decisions. That's another surface cause. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 to 13, and it says, "And why did he, Cain, murder him, Abel? It's because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." And so Cain was behaving in a way inappropriately. And God says, if you change your behavior, you'll be accepted. So what are some root causes, though? Well, anger is a natural instinct to fight for your rights. You know, I deserve better than this, and I'm fighting for it. And I'm letting everybody know I am very unhappy about this. Anger makes us feel somewhat powerful and important and in control. In fact, when you're feeling intimidated, what a person often does is either, you know, squeak up and move into the corner or become bold as a lion and attack back. That, "I'm in control here. You're not doing that to me. You're not." So anger makes us feel powerful. Now, anger also lies to us, suggesting justice is being served by us and that we're rightfully punishing the one who caused us pain. And if God himself were here, he'd do the same. We're helping God out. So anger lies to us. In fact, it lies so well that no one can speak reason to us. We're convinced we're correct. The lie has taken over in our mind. Now, it all started by our decision to give in to anger. And God says, you're at that place right now where you can change. You're still in control. You can be in control. But he says, now, you're downcast as well. This whole thing is affecting you. It's affecting your spirit. It's affecting your looks. You're transforming into something ugly. Cain, your ugly disposition is showing. You're not the nice guy I created you to be. Have you looked at yourself in the mirror recently? Do you see the hideous monster you're becoming? Why are you doing this to yourself? But you can stop it. You can stop this pain. You know how. So you see, happiness is a choice. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So God was appealing to one of mankind's most basic passions, acceptance. Though Cain excused his behavior as acceptable, he was wrong. Even though he was sincere, you know, sincerity isn't the key. Nevertheless, though acceptance was within Cain's grasp, if he would have been willing to give in to it. Now, the Lord, who is compassionate, not willing that any should perish, didn't want to reject Cain. He wanted Cain to be accepted. But Cain wasn't doing right. So the New Testament tells us there was a lack of faith on Cain's part. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, "By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did." Now, there's also a matter of right living. Hebrews goes on to say, "By faith, Abel was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering." So we have a lack of faith and a lack of right living. Then, the New Testament, 1 John 3, verse 12, tells us not to be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So you and I, as Cain, had a choice. Forgiving others is a decision. It's not necessarily an easy decision, but it is a decision. Whenever or wherever bitterness exists, it's always a matter of choice. It doesn't matter what others have done. We can keep our lives free from malice by choosing to forgive rather than hate. Because bitterness is like a plant. It must have soil and water to grow. And when we extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us, we remove the nutrients, the soil and the water in which bitterness grows. So to forgive someone doesn't mean that you're pretending that you haven't been hurt. Of course you've been hurt. It doesn't mean you won't have to have good reason to be bitter. You might have reason to be bitter. But it does mean you can choose to set aside your grievance. You can choose to write off the debt. You can choose to cast your ill feelings aside. You see, we're in the society of the forgiving. But it has no meaning if the forgiving doesn't forgive. You and I need to be forgiving people. Well, but if you do not do what is right, wow. There, all along there are decisions for us. And this one was spelled out quite clearly in Genesis. Maybe for you and I, maybe we remember as kids when those decisions seemed to be played out this big. But now we've done them so often, so frequently, we hardly realize what's going on or has gone on in our mind. God's Spirit wrestling with us and saying, come on, do what's right and you'll be accepted. But if you don't do what's right, there's bad news ahead. And so then God paints the picture for Cain. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. So, is anger sin? Well, for now, we're not going to make a value judgment on that, whether it's good or bad. We'll talk about that in a week or so. But, however, let's notice that God speaks into Cain's anger and says that if he leaves it unchecked, then sin is crouching at the door and desires to have him. Now, there's various Hebrew words in this verse. Sin here speaks of an offense, its penalty, and the offender, and its punishment. He's saying, so that thing that wants to get a hold of you, that sin, that offense, it's trying to devour you. It means to be crouching at the door on all four legs, ready to jump up and grab you the moment you open the door. Doorway is just an entrance, sometimes just ever bit so small. I remember sitting in Ocala prison as the summer chaplain while I was working with Teen Challenge, and I called down a fellow who actually had asked to see the chaplain. He had murdered his spouse. And so when I asked him what happened, what brought about this, and he says, you know, we were just having just a normal little squabble. And I just meant to get angry enough to show her I was serious. And then once I gave in to that anger, it overcame me. And I became far more angry than I'd ever anticipated being. And in that regard, I accidentally killed her. Though at the moment, I meant to. I thought, wow, when we just opened the door a little bit. He only opened the door enough in his mind to be a little bit angry, to show that he was in control, to scare her into submission, and then anger overcame him. Desires. It longs to. The enemy longs to destroy us. He's looking for an opportunity to destroy us if we give into this thing. So Cain didn't realize how vulnerable his anger had made him to sin. Sin is like a wild beast crouching at the door, waiting to pounce on us the moment we open it. The picture of is like a wild beast lurking at the door of the human heart, eagerly desiring to devour one's soul. its desire is for you. I like this. But you must master it. God is saying, you can do it. I made you. I put the stuff inside of you to be able to conquer this thing. You can do it, and you must do it. So Cain was to rule over his sin by giving up his anger. He was not to suppress his inward temptation, but to resist evil. So Cain's anger was his Achilles' heel. Cain was strong. He had aggressive. He was leadership material. But he had this personal weakness, his anger, coupled with pride and unwillingness to yield to God's way. Remember, Jesus told Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. In other words, you're about to go through some really difficult times, but you can win this thing. You can do it. Peter later wrote, after going through that whole thing, he tells us now, he says, come on, guys, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The enemy wants to devour each one of us, each one of our families, each one of our marriages. He wants to devour our lives. And he can do this through this little thing called anger or unforgiveness or bitterness. Peter was saying, this thing is dangerous. It's actually serious. Watch out. It's crouching at the door, ready to leap up and devour you. But you must master it to rule, to have dominion, govern, reign, have power over. God was telling Cain, you have a problem with anger. Some people say, well, I'm just Irish. We're all like that. Whatever excuse it is, God's saying, let's identify and recognize you do have a problem. It's not your brother. It's not the circumstances. It's you, bud. And you must and you can master it. So most people live in denial. It's not my problem. It's their fault. If they just fixed their stuff, I'd be fine. But God was saying, no, it's your fault. And you need to get a hold of yourself. You need to see this thing for what it is. This will destroy you. Well, remember Eve? She had been talked into her sin. But Cain would not be talked out of his. Not even by God. Whoa, that's pretty serious, isn't it? I mean, God comes to appeal to him. He says, God says, you're just right on the verge, right on the preface that you're about to fall into sin. God's trying to rescue him, and he won't be rescued. Let's not us be like that. When the Holy Spirit is wrestling in our heart with us, let's yield to the Holy Spirit. So anger closes our minds and our spirits to reason. We simply cannot perceive, nor will we listen. Our minds are made up. All else seems wrong. Wow. A dangerous place to be. That's why, spouses, it's not worth arguing with your spouse. Their minds are made up. It's true. They are right. And they will not concede. Proverbs tells us to walk away and leave them. I don't mean leave the marriage. I just leave the discussion. Leave. When there's anger involved, that's not a great time for discussion. So it's 11:30 at night. Your spouse has been trying to get to sleep for a long time. And you've got something you got to solve right this minute before we go to bed. It's not a good time for it. Roll over. Deal with it in the morning. Well, Cain was a good pretender, but he had evil in his heart. The hate in Cain's heart simmered and stewed, and then one day it boiled over. Genesis 4:8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field very pleasantly. Oh, sure, let's have some brother time. Oh, good. And while they were out in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Anger often hides behind pleasantries. But unless it's mastered, the hate that lurks within eventually gives birth to evil. Emotionally, Cain was insanely jealous. Volitionally, he was defiant towards God, towards his brother, probably towards his parents as well. Spiritually, he had died by shutting off the voice of God, by saying, "No, I don't want to listen to you, God." Then God withdraws the awareness of his presence and allows Cain to do what he's determined to do. Physically, he carried his hatred to the extreme by killing his brother without remorse. So Scripture warns us not to be like Cain. We've already read this before, but let's read it once again and try to catch it. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. How? Because we love our brothers. How do we know then that Cain hadn't passed from death to life? Because he didn't love his brother. And anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. In other words, sometimes we're right, but we yield our rightness to the other. Oh my goodness, that's hard. But that's what Jesus did for us. He was right, but he yielded his life for us. We can model this in front of our children by letting our spouse be right even when they're wrong, without telling them they're wrong. Wow, some hard things to do. We are born with the same angry, murderous nature. We may not stab with a knife, but with our tongue, with our looks, with our thoughts and actions, while we ignore our own depravity and criticize others. So what's the consequences of uncontrolled anger? Well, God comes on the scene. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, and says, Cain, where's your brother Abel? And what does Cain say? Well, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Wow. Do you see this defiance? Even after he's done this dirty deed, he's the Spirit of God in him or outside. I'm not sure where God was at when this was happening, but he's still defiant towards God. So the Lord shows his disapproval. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground." And then there's this denunciation, what God never wanted to do. Some people say, well, God is too loving to send someone to hell. God doesn't want to. But sometimes we pronounce judgment on ourselves. And this is what happened to Cain. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Sometimes we feel pity for ourselves. Oh God, this is unfair. You're just being too unfair. And yet, we're the ones who brought us to this place, to this disaster. God was trying to rescue us all along, and we would not have it. And now trouble has come our way. Today you have driven me from the land. So occupationally he was a fugitive. And I will be hidden from your presence. Spiritually, he was a reprobate. And I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Socially, he was a vagabond. And whoever finds me will want to kill me. Emotionally, he is paranoid. But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that anyone who found him would not kill him. Physically, he was scarred. A lot of consequences for uncontrolled anger. Well, none of us are immune to hurt. We'll all experience offenses. The question is, how do we handle it when it arrives? When someone damages your reputation, or when we feel abandoned by our spouse, or when a promotion we think we deserve is given to someone else, we don't want to foster bitterness, because bitterness is like a poison in our spirit. It impairs our health. It's like a boomerang. It destroys us. So this morning we're going to close in prayer. Ask the Lord, "Lord, help us to be honest with you, and you be honest with us. Do we have a problem with anger? And help us to respond to your Spirit, not be like Cain." Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us your word and told us clearly how anger and unforgiveness and bitterness defiles and destroys us. It ruins us and our families and our hope and our future. Help us not to be resistant to your Spirit, but to be yielded to your Spirit. Lord, this morning, heal us of our anger and help us to have a forgiving spirit. In Jesus' name.